Amen. Today, I'm going to be starting a new series. And I know that I said that I don't do a lot of series, but again, I felt impressed by the Lord to do this one. And this is, and it's appropriate because how many know February is the month of love? It's the month of love as designated. And the love of my life, Annette, will have our anniversary this week, 36 years on Valentine's Day. And so it's just flown by. It has flown by. And, I don't understand it, how she's gotten 5 years older and I've gotten like 30 years older, but it's just the way that it is. We're so enthusiastic about what God is wanting to do. And this series of messages is a series that I've shared before. And I felt it necessary because there's a lot of people here that weren't here when we shared this originally. Ryan, maybe you could throw up our church logo. If you can throw up our church logo there. Greater Heights Assembly of God, loving God, serving all with compassion. So a number of years ago, we came up with this mission statement. This really captivates our heart, loving God, serving all with compassion. And we wrestled over the wording of that. We really feel like it captures what God wants us to do. And we're going to get there through this series, how loving God, serving all with compassion, how we can get to that place. And we're going to talk over the next several weeks about the next four Sundays. So today through March 12th is going to be the time that we share about this. And we're going to analyze each part. And so we're going to talk this morning about loving God, God's love for us. Loving God, God's love for us. But before we can fully realize the purpose of this, we have to understand God's love for us. It's before we can understand how we can love God, we have to understand how He loves us. And so I've got a massive amount of scriptures this morning, if you'll indulge me, and we will be delving into those and just looking at what the Word of God says about God's love for us. By definition, the word love means the object of attachment, devotion, or admiration, strong affection for another arising out of kinship or personal ties. How many can relate to that? You've got somebody in your family. You love them because you're in your family. You've got somebody who's close to you relationship-wise, and they're just as close as a family member could be or would be. And you just sense that connection with that person. You sense that there's... But when you hurt, they hurt. And when they hurt, you hurt. And when you're going through happiness and good times, then you sense the joy with them and vice versa. And I want to look at different aspects of God's love for us. And I want to start with the nature of God's love for us. The nature of God's love for us. Proverbs 15 and 9 says this. It says, "The Lord detests the ways of the wicked, but He loves those who pursue righteousness." How many know there's a difference between going to get something and pursuing it? Three of you. Okay, let me refresh your memory. Just go back a little ways. It's May of 2020, and you need toilet paper. Is it ringing any bells? Okay. So, you know, I thought it was kind of funny. I mean, funny in a way. And I posted a video about it quite a while ago. And we went to Walmart, our preferred store of choice, because it's close and they've got just about everything. If Walmart doesn't have it, you probably don't need it. Anyway, so we went there and they didn't have toilet paper. And so there was a warehouse market fairly close by. And we thought, well, we'll go in there. Well, it wasn't the brand that we wanted, but they had it. And so didn't think any, it was early on. And then I posted a video and I said, well, we found it. And we just kind of laughed about it. Well, another few weeks and we weren't laughing anymore. People started taking their industrial rolls of toilet paper and they say, you know... call in your to-go order and we'll throw in a roll of this paper for you. And it's like, you know, and it's like we were in pursuit. And if some people can get as serious in their pursuit of the things in the natural, in their pursuit of God, he loves those who pursue righteousness, who pursue right standing with God, who pursue a right relationship with God. You pursue. That means you won't give up. You're not going to let anything stand in your way of going after God. John 15, 9 says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Which as means to the degree or the amount. So just like the Father has loved Jesus, he passed that same love on to us. Can you believe that? It is so powerful. Jesus passes that same love on to us that God the Father passed on to him, just to that same degree. And that was quite a bit. That was like more than anything else that we can imagine. Ephesians 2 verse 4 and 5 says this, but because of his great love for us, his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. Hallelujah. That is worth praising the Lord about. It's worth shouting about. It's worth getting a little bit excited about because of God's great love for us. We were dead in transgressions. Even then, it is by grace that you have been saved because of his love. Ephesians 3, 17 says, so that God may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. And I want you to get this, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. How wide, how long, and how deep is the love of Christ. There was a song that we used to sing when we were kids that says, his love is so wide, you can't get around it. It's so deep, you can't climb over it. It goes so low, you can't climb under it. So you got to go in at the door. His love is vast, and it is beyond our imagination. And verse 19 says, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. How many of you would like to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God? You'd like to be filled up with God. You'd like to be so full. How do you know how full something is? Well, have you ever overfilled your cup or your glass? And you're like, I can't pick that up. It's so full. So I got to go down and I got to sip a little bit out before I move it. That's how full we should desire to be in the Lord. We should desire to be so full that if anybody comes close to us, they're going to get a little bit on them. That is really how his love is. His love is so much that way that we can be filled up through his love. 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 16, chapter 2, verse 16 says, may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. Eternal encouragement. How many of you have ever been encouraged by somebody? How many, you know, and we probably encourage other people, but do they go on and on and on and on about it? No, they probably just say, when you're in that place, they just say, well, you can do it. Let me just be a light to you in this moment. But every day of your life, the Lord says, I'm going to be that internal encouragement to you. And it is because he loved us, and by his grace, he gave us that eternal encouragement. He's saying, you can do it each and every day when you wake up, whether you're in a high place or you're a low place, whatever the place is, you can go on in the Lord. Encourage your hearts. And verse 17, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. In everything that you do and everything that you say, that's what he encourages you. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to say. He comes alongside you and gives you that encouragement, and it causes you to know what to say and what to do in those moments. 1 John 3, 1 says, see what great love the Lord, the great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. That is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. that did not know him. I apologize for the interference. Ryan, if you wouldn't mind moving those two boxes further apart, we may be getting some interference there on top. Thank you. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. What does lavish mean? It really means over the top. I mean, you know, have you ever had something that somebody has just given you something and complimented you and gone on and on, and it's almost to the point of embarrassment. They just go on and on and on. That's what his love has done. Let me just pour this out on you. Let me just pour it out on you, and let me show you who I am, that we should be called the children of God. This is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Talking about the nature of God's love, how he loves us. And then we go to his unfailing love, his unfailing love. Unfailing means love that does not fall short or loses strength. Love that does not fall short or loses strength. In other words, it's unconditional love. It never falls short, and it's never contingent upon anything else. His love is always extended. Psalm 32:10 says, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. By definition, it's that unfailing love, the unfailing love that never falls short or loses its strength. I skipped one. Exodus 15:13 says, in your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed in your strength and will guide them to your holy dwelling. Will guide them to your holy dwelling. Amen. In your unfailing love, I think I'm going to switch over to this one. Guys, There we go. We'll get this ironed out. Praise the Lord. There. We're gonna work on this. Now I won't be able to move as far, I don't think, or I'll pull some plants with me. In your unfailing love, you will lead your people. You have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. In his love that does not fall short. Psalm 94:18 says, when I said my foot is slipping, your unfailing love, Lord, supported me. How many of you have ever been in a place where your foot just seems to slip? You seem to have lost your footing. You seem to have lost your way. You know that there is a love that is unconditional, a love that never falls short, a love that never loses its strength, that is always there, that is holding you up, that is keeping you. That is the unfailing love of the Lord. Then we talk about the abounding love. A love that is present in great quantity. Love that is present in great quantity. That is something that is just so amazing, that when you sense that there is so much, I won't be able to do it, but I'm not even going to try. Some of you may go to the Golden Corral. I get kidded because they say I always make food references when I preach. Yeah. But if you go to the Golden Corral, and there's a buffet that is just so much, and you think, oh my goodness, there's no way that I can get through all this. No, there's not. So there's no reason to try. There, I know that's a really simplified oversimplification of what we're talking about here. But when you're talking about love, it's the difference between having a plate of food and having everything that's available to you. And the Lord says, I want to show you just how much I love you. My abounding love is present in great quantity. Exodus 34:6-7. This was after Moses was given the Ten Commandments the second time, when he came down from the mountain and he was this is right there before he came down from the mountain. The Lord was going to go by him, and he says, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love. That means his love is so rich and is so present in great quantity, and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That is so powerful. Psalm 86:15, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Your love is just off the charts to the top. That is how much you love me. Some people can tie love to reciprocal love when they say, well, I'll love them as long as they love us. And Jesus said, well, even the pagans do that. Even the sinners, the people that are just the heathens, they do that. What good is it? What does it profit you? But if you love someone who doesn't love you, and even when we may not show our love, he always shows his love. He is abounding in love. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 16, he says, but they, our ancestors, became arrogant and stiff-necked, and they did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you, in spite of all this, and in contrast to what we just read, but you are a forgiving God. You're gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Your love is never in short supply. It's present in great quantity. Therefore, you did not desert them. Sometimes our actions may seem like, well, I deserve what I got. But the Lord says, my love is so massive and so great that even in spite of that, my love is still going to be there. Therefore, you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, this is your God who brought you up out of Egypt, or when they committed awful blasphemies. Our actions do not impact or affect the amount of his love toward his creation, toward us. His love is also an enduring love, a love that continues and lasts forever, an enduring love. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 12 says this, all the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and relatives, stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. The trumpeters and musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, the singers raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, he is good, his love endures forever. I apologize for the small print back there. His love endures forever. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, verse 14, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So when they sang about how much and powerful his great measure of love was, then that's when the glory of the Lord came down. They acknowledged all these things about God. He is good. His love endures forever. Psalm 136:1, and really every verse in Psalm 136 begins, give thanks. It ends with, give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. Every verse ends with, his love endures forever. And if you read through that, and I've done that a few times where we've had a responsive reading where I would read the first part of the verse and then you would respond with, his love endures forever. It's like, don't you get it? Don't you? How many times do you have to hear it to know that his love endures forever? That his love is a lasting love. There is nothing that's going to stop his love for his people, for his creation. His love is a reminder of his wonders. His love is a reminder of his wonders. That is an exciting, amazed admiration. Something awesomely mysterious or new to one's experience. Something that just
amazes you? How many of you, I mean, I know we should all be amazed at the wonders of God, but I'm sure that there are probably people here where you've been amazed at how the love of God has just been over the top for you. You can think of probably some situations if you've walked with the Lord where He has come through when you didn't think anything else was going to happen, when you thought you were not, didn't know what, when a circumstance was going to have be resolved, and you thought, I just don't know how I'm going to get out of this, but the love of the Lord was so magnificent, and His love was just a reminder. His love was a reminder of His wonder. So when His wonders happened and the miracles of God happened, it's like, this is because of His love for us. Psalm 31:21 says, praise be to the Lord, for He showed me the wonders of His love when I was in a city under siege. I want you to realize that this city under siege, I was in a place where I was going to be attacked, where I was under attack. There was an army surrounding me. I was in this city. They were going to take over, and I was doomed. But yet, praise to the Lord, He showed me the wonders of His love. The wonders of His love. His love is a firm love. A love that is securely or solidly fixed. It's a firm love, not subject to change or revision. For a limitless time, continually, at all times. That's what a firm love means. God's firm love, a love that is securely or solidly fixed, not subject to change or revision, for a limitless time, continually, at all times, every time. Psalm 89:1 says, I will declare that your love stands firm forever, not just some of the time, but all the time, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. Then there is the faithful love of the Lord, faithful love, a love that is steadfast in affection, firm in adherence to His promises. His faithful love is steadfast all the time. Psalm 89:14 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. So the faithfulness of the Lord, your love, your faithfulness goes before your steadfast in affection and your firm in adherence to the promises that you give. That means that you can count on every promise that He gives, everything according to His word. He stands behind it because He is faithful. He is faithful. His love is a great love. His love is a great love. Great means large in number or measure, numerous, remarkable in magnitude, degree, or effectiveness. His love is a great love, large in number or measure, numerous, remarkable in magnitude, degree, or effectiveness. Psalm 103, verse 10 says, He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Oh, how we know that to be true. Or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. So for those who reverence Him, for those who honor Him, they will have the full realization of His great love. And how great is that love? For as high as the heavens are, scientists are doing their best to try to figure out how vast this universe is. And I believe it was last year when they launched an even larger telescope than was ever launched before, trying to reach, and they cannot get to the end. There's still more and more and more for them to see. The vastness of this universe, the height of the heavens, cannot be measured because His love is that great. His love is so great. And then verse 12 goes on to say, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Because of His great love, He has removed our transgressions. His love is a rich love. It's a rich love. And sometimes we think rich means, it means wealthy, but that's not what it is. His love is a rich love, a love that is magnificently impressive. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. His love is a love that is magnificently impressive. Who does he seek to impress? I don't think God needs to impress anyone, but there will be an impression by the great love of the Lord, by the rich love of the Lord. Who's it going to impress? Well, we should be impressed by it, but as his rich love is poured out into our lives, it is a testimony to other people that will see God's love in our life. It is a rich love. Psalm 145 and 8, I read that. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. And then his love is a love that disciplines. Discipline means instructs or the action practice of teaching. Discipline in many... So God's disciplinary love, a love that disciplines. Many people have taken discipline to mean punishment, and that's not what discipline is. God's disciples, Jesus' disciples, he taught them, he instructed them. So I think what people sometimes think of is correction. Yes, correction is included in discipline, but correction without teaching is not discipline. Discipline is teaching. So, a love that disciplines. Proverbs 3:11 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in." Now, Annette and I are going into familiar territory, but a long time since we've traveled this territory, because we have a 3-year-old granddaughter and she has thoughts and opinions and she has her ideas, and her mom and dad kind of had a little getaway this weekend, and so we had a little extra time. And most of the time, she's just as good as can be. And, you know, because when you're together longer, there's more opportunity to have interaction that may not be what is desired. And so, you know, in short times and interaction, Grammy and Poppy, we're just it, you know. We're just, everything's love and roses and come by y'all and all that kind of stuff. But when there's something, you know, last night before Journey went to bed, she brushed her teeth and we're all headed toward bed, and she wants chocolate milk because she knew she had chocolate milk left over in her little cup and it's in the refrigerator. No, you can't have chocolate milk because you've already brushed your teeth. And I made her a little cup of water with a little sippy straw on it like that. And she got upset. And she took that from me and she said, "I don't want water." And she threw it on the floor.
Oh.
Well, that doesn't work at Grammy and Poppy's house. And Poppy can be just as calm in circumstances, but when Poppy has to make a point and said, "You will go pick that up." And now, for some people that would just say, "Oh, it's no big deal." Trust me, it's a big deal. You might think it's cute when they're little, but if you don't address it when they're little, it just gets magnified when they get older.
Amen.
And so, because she was not in a good mood, but she did go and pick it up. And then because I didn't give in to what a 3-year-old wanted, because I knew that wasn't what she needed. I told Grammy, I said, I want you to look. And she was actually drinking out of her water sippy because she knew she couldn't get any leeway with the other. And so she was being disciplined. She was being taught. She was being instructed that this is. And there's a consistency. There has to be a consistency in that love that disciplines. Nobody enjoys being disciplined. Nobody enjoys being told, well, this is what you really should do. But there's a consistency that's in the Word of God. And when we take that Word of God and we realize when we apply that to our life, His love that disciplines comes out of that Word and it applies to our lives. And the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance and brings to our thoughts the things that we do. And we submit willingly to His authority. So it's a love that disciplines. Verse 12, the Lord disciplines those He loves. If you've ever felt like, well, Lord, I know that I'm not supposed to do this. You know, if you have to question, then there could be a problem. And so He wouldn't tell you to do something that wouldn't be right for you to do. And He disciplines those He loves. He does it because He loves you. Then we go to the love that demonstrates. The love that demonstrates. Love that demonstrates is a love that shows clearly to prove or to make clear by reason of evidence. A love that shows clearly or proves or makes clear by reason of evidence. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. We're talking about God's love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were born because of the Adamic nature of sin, and we stayed in that sin. And we come to the realization that, yes, while we were in sin, the sacrifice, He died for all of humanity in that sin, in that fallen state. And we realize that while we were sinners, that sacrifice still, that love that goes back thousands of years, reaches all the way to today and says, I love you because my love demonstrates to you because of my death. I was willing to die for you. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me and those who seek me find me. It's a love that demonstrates. John 3:16, you guys know this. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. The word so means it indicates to the extent or the degree. So God's love was so great for us that He gave His only Son to everyone who believes. He loved us so much that He provided a way of eternal life forever. That was a love of demonstration of how much He really loves us. And His love is a love that never separates. His love is a love that never separates. And in the natural, we have examples of people who pledge their love to each other, but yet when things don't go according to the way they want, they just separate. Mm-hmm. Well, we'll just call it, incompatibility, or we'll call it something else. But how many know that love is a choice? Amen. Love is a choice. It's always a choice. You have to choose to love. Amen. I get a kick out of seeing the old couples that are together, and you see them walking hand in hand or arm in arm, or you still see him go and open the door for her, and they've got a little gray on top. And can I tell you that they didn't start doing that just like last week? It's because they've cultivated a relationship, and it's been that way, and it's grown throughout the years. Yep. It's grown throughout the years. A love that separates means to set or keep apart. There is nothing powerful enough to keep us from the love of God. What causes natural, in the natural, people that say they love to come apart is, I've tied it back really to one word, and it's selfishness. Mm-hmm. Selfishness causes people to separate. And while selfishness in our spiritual walk with the Lord and in our relationship with God can make us feel like we're separated from God's love because we are distant in our relationship with the Lord. When I was a kid, they used to call it cold and indifferent in your soul. When you are far from God in your relationship and you think that His love is far off from you, nothing could be further from the truth. You're just not in a place where you have the ability to fully realize and receive His love for you. But His love is never apart from you. There is nothing powerful enough, nothing you can do will separate you from His love. Romans 8:35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" And verse 39 says, "Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There is nothing powerful enough to keep us apart from the love of God. Hallelujah. His love is so great. His love never separates. And lastly, His love is a love that frees from sin. His love is a love that frees from sin. I want you to look at this definition. It's a love that delivers. It unshackles, it unties, it releases from captivity, confinement, or slavery. That's what His love does. His love frees us from those things. It unties us, it delivers us from where we were in our sinful walk with in the world and where we were distant from God. It releases us from the situation of captivity or confinement or slavery. And someone may wonder what you're thinking. They may say, "Well, what are you talking about? I may not have the closest relationship with the Lord, but I feel like I'm okay." It's a trick from the enemy to get you to feel like everything's all right. And some people may say, "Well, I've got a few habits." They like to start off with these habits. And I'm not really addicted to these habits. I can quit anytime I want to. Well, just try and see if you can. You really can't. The enemy of your soul wants you to go after all the things that seem. I've had people, my mind just goes back to this one event years ago. Probably it's been 20, 25 years ago. We were at Faith Assembly of God and we had a night where we had a fall festival. And in their church, they had several Sunday school classrooms all along, down a long hallway. In each one of those rooms, we had a different game for the kids to come and play. And one of the guys that was in one of the rooms, I think he and his wife were in one room, and he came to me, and we had all kinds of kids that came through that day. And there was a young teenage girl that come through. And he says, "I just got asked the question, can I still sleep with my boyfriend and be a Christian?" And it's a real question. And it comes from a heart of wanting to know. But what are you faced with when somebody says, "Can I still do this and be okay with God?" And it causes us to really think deeply about our relationship with God. And if there's anything in our life and we wonder, "Can I still do this and be okay in my relationship with God?" Because His love is a love that frees you from sin. And what I would say is this, is that it's really the wrong question. We shouldn't be asking, can I still do this and be okay with God? The question is how good can I be with God and then see what really matters in my life? It's not how close can I live to the edge, but how far away can I be from the edge? And then the edge doesn't seem as appealing anymore. It's Lord, can I trust you and pray and go to church and read my Bible and do all those things as frequently as possible each and every day for reading my Bible and praying and talking to you and spending that time with you? Can I devote my time to you? And then in those times, you make it to where, you know, little seems more important than the things of God and the things that God wants in my life. And then the selfishness thing that I brought up a while ago really kind of goes to the side, because we no longer look to please what ourselves want, but we look to please what He wants. His love is a love that frees from sin. And I want to finish this up. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 4. I, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven Spirit before His throne, and from Christ and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And I want you to grasp what this says here: to Him who loves us and has freed us. To Him who loves us and has freed us. His love is a love that frees from sin, from our sins, by His blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve His God and Father. To Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. It's about the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood sets us free, because His love is a love that frees us from sin. Loving God begins with God's love for us. It begins with God's love for us. Next week, we're going to talk about our love for God. So we've talked about God's love for us, and we're going to talk about our love for God. Loving God, serving all with compassion, that starts before we can do anything for God. We have to realize about His love for us and how much He loved us. While we were still yet sinners, He loved us, and He's freed us by His blood. In just a few moments, we're going to partake of communion together. You do not have to be a member of this church to participate in communion, but we only ask that you have made the decision to follow Jesus Christ. And in just a few moments, we're going to have that experience. And I know those who joined us live and online, and we'll give you a few minutes to gather elements that you may have in your house. And you say, well, if I don't have bread and I don't have juice, that's okay. Use what you have, and it's okay. And the Lord will honor that. His love for us extends. As we prepare to offer to receive the bread and the juice today, we remember the sacrifice that He has given. His sacrifice is so powerful. The Scriptures command that we examine ourselves to make sure that everything is right on the inside. One of the things that I mentioned this before that I heard in Bible school, and I've never heard this anywhere else, and they said, you know, there it says, do not take unworthily of the Lord's cup, because there are some consequences to doing that. And one of our instructors said, you know, it's really worse to partake unworthily. It's really worse to not partake than to partake unworthily. And I'd never really thought about that. And he said, because If you refuse to partake, that means that you refuse to make the change that God wants you to make. And you're saying, I'm not going to deal with it, and I'm going to go in a different direction. I've seen people that have gotten up and left at the communion part of the service because they didn't want to partake unworthily, but they didn't want to submit to the Lord and His Lordship and change either. They didn't want to do that. But how many know that He gives us the power, His love gives us the power to change deep on the inside. Whatever hurts, whatever unforgiveness, whatever bitterness there may be, turn it all over to Him, and He will take care of it. Let's pray this morning. Father, I thank You for Your word today. I thank You for Your goodness and mercy. I thank You, Lord, for Your great love for us as we've delved into today, and how, Lord, You have saved us and You have cleansed us from sin. I thank You, God, because of Your goodness, Your grace, and Your mercy. Lord, if there are any today that would say, I'm not in the place where I need to be with God, either in person or online, God, that You would just cause us to just say, Lord, I'm sorry, I repent, and I turn back to You. I want that closeness to You that I should have. And we ask humbly for Your forgiveness for those things in our lives that have not been what we should have done. And Lord, we stand before You clean because of Your blood that has washed away our sins. The scripture tells us as far as the east is from the west. And we thank You for Your blood that has cleansed us. We thank You for Your blood, for the stripes upon Your back that were made atonement for our healing. Lord, we believe for healing during this communion time here this morning. And we ask God that as we get ready to partake, whatever we need will be brought today into our lives. May we be able to tell of the great wonders of Your love, O God. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.